1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, that of course we know is the same person as Simon Peter, then of the 12, and that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Please, dear Father, take this vessel of clay with all of its frailties, all of its imperfections, and speak through me this morning. Help the people to listen carefully. Dear Holy Spirit of God, touch not only their ears, but touch their hearts, that they would have a desire to not only know what the Word of God says, but a desire to practice the Word of God, to apply it in their lives. Strengthen the faith of us that know You as our Savior. Purify and cleanse us, sanctify us further as we sit under the sound of Thy Word. And also, Lord, for anybody that does not know You as their Savior, may they realize that there is no other Savior that lives. You are the one, the only one. And thus, that is proof beyond doubt that You are the true Savior. No other person that's professed to be a Savior has arisen from the dead. Only You. And I pray that You would make that very plain, very clear, and that You would use it to bring precious people to Your saving grace today. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. Amen. My text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 8 verses. As I said, we'll be looking at several other passages of Scripture in the course of the message. But the first 4 verses of my text contain the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. I heard someone say many years ago, 1 Corinthians 15, the first 4 verses, gives us the gospel in a nutshell. Otherwise, it's in a very condensed form. And that is so true. But that is the gospel given here that the Apostle Paul, whom the Spirit of God used to write these inspired words, it was the gospel that Paul preached. The gospel of the Apostle Paul that he preached was the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All other gospels are false gospels. This alone is the true gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here that it consists of 3 things. First of all, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note that Christ's death was first of all vicarious, for the Bible says there that He died for our sins in verse 3. He died for our sins. We all are sinners in the eyes of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. If you think that you do not sin, my friend, you are deceiving yourselves. If we say we have no sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so you're self-deceived if you think you don't have a problem with sin. Therefore, the Lord had to die for all of us, every single one of us, because we're all sinners. I want you to note also that Christ's death was according to the Scriptures. Verse 3 again. Christ died for our sins, and then the verse ends with these words, according to the Scriptures. That is, His death was prophesied by the prophets of old in the Old Testament. Hundreds and hundreds of years before, they were telling us that there was going to be a Savior that would suffer for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Then the second aspect of the gospel is the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it is not stated here specifically, it is implied definitely that the burial of Christ was also prophesied in the Old Testament. And as you familiarize yourself with the Old Testament prophets, you'll realize this, that yes, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was also prophesied by the prophets of old in the Old Testament Scriptures. And then the third component of the gospel is this. It is the resurrection of Christ. And here again it is emphasized that Christ's resurrection was according to the Scriptures. The reason being that in the Old Testament, hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years, before that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the prophets of old told, in symbol and in words, that a Savior would come who would be crucified, buried, and rise from the dead. Now, that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ for our sins and according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of Christ. That is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. That is the gospel that the other apostles preached in the first century. And that is the gospel that we preach here in the 21st century. It has never changed. And it never will. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. We dare not take anything from it. There are some that profess to know the Lord, and yet they do not accept all three components of the gospel. But we dare not take anything from the gospel. Take away the death of Christ, and the gospel of Christ is destroyed. Take away the burial of Christ, and the gospel of Christ is destroyed. Take away the resurrection of Christ, and the gospel of Christ is destroyed. Therefore, we do not dare take anything away from the gospel. Neither do we dare add anything to the gospel of Christ. For to do so is just as destructive as adding something to it. So we dare not add ordinances to the gospel. It is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus communion, or plus baptism. To add those things to it, destroy the gospel. It is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, plus the sacraments, and some churches have up to seven of those. But no, you add a sacrament to the death, burial, and resurrection, and you've destroyed the gospel. It is not the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the works of man, neither the work of man on you or your own works. It's none of that. To add works to the gospel of Christ belittles the work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection, and therefore destroys the gospel of Christ. It is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and our experiences. And I'm afraid that many today have been deceived by such. They don't really think about the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection, but instead they think about they went to church, they got stirred up under the sound of a rather charismatic type preacher, and they had some kind of experience, and so they believe really that they're saved more by their experience than they are the gospel. But may I say to you, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not plus an experience. An experience is something that is not necessary to participate or to partake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, plus nothing, absolutely nothing. And so we do not take away from it. We do not add to it. To do either one is destroy the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ alone. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ and religion. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ and ordinances or sacraments. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ in our experiences. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ in the works of man. It is what? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ alone. It is all about Him and what He has done for us, not about us and what we do for Him. We, with childlike faith, we receive it. That is, with childlike faith, we believe it. With childlike faith, we receive the gospel of Christ. With childlike faith, we also not only receive it, as verse 1 says, but it says, wherein you stand, we also stand in it. The gospel of Christ saves and keeps on saving. It does not save repeatedly, but it saves continuously. It saves and it keeps on saving. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Christians in the first century began worshiping Jesus Christ on Sunday, the first day of the week. And the reason being is that Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week. What we call, based upon what John said in the book of Revelation, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, we call it the Lord's Day. And by meeting together on the first day of the week, they were reminding themselves that they worshiped and served a living Savior. A living Savior. And that is why we assemble for worship on Sunday. It is to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Sunday when we come together, we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Every Sunday when we come together, we are reminding ourselves we serve a resurrected Christ, a living Savior. Every Sunday when we come together, we declare to the world, we believe that we serve a living Savior. Now today, being Easter Sunday, the Sunday of each year on which we focus our attention exclusively on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe it is appropriate that I emphasize the gospel's component of the resurrection of Christ, not belittling or discounting the importance of the death of Christ, nor the burial of Christ, but on this special day of the year, I believe it is most appropriate that I emphasize in my preaching the matter of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental of our Christian faith. What is a fundamental of our faith? It is something that if you take it away, you no longer have the Christian faith. The faith is destroyed. And apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is just another useless religion. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is just another false religion. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is just another burdensome religion. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is just another cumbersome religion. But when you realize that He is a living Savior, that sets it apart from all the other religions that have ever been existed. All the others have been the figments of dying men's imaginations. But Christianity, it is God's plan, whoever lives, and who gave Himself in the person of His Son to die for our sins and rose from the grave to prove that He was who He said He was and that He accomplished what He said He did. Now, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that Christianity, it crumbles and it falls apart. There's nothing to it. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the saints is destroyed. The testimony of the saints is destroyed. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 5 and following. The Bible, after declaring that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 5 says, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas, we know, is the same person as Simon Peter. If the Lord did not rise from the grave, Simon Peter was a liar. And not only that, but He says He was seen of the 12. That was of the apostles. Down in verse 7, it also says He was seen of all the apostles. That would include the ones before and after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of those apostles were nothing but a bunch of liars and deceivers. How in the world would men die martyrs' deaths in order to defend what they knew was a lie? They would not. And all of those original ones died as martyrs' death, except for old John, who lived longest, wrote the book of Revelation, closed out the canon of Scripture. All the rest died as martyrs. John suffered as an exile on Patmos for his faith there. I'm going to tell you what, men don't suffer for lies. They don't suffer if they're deceivers. They'll admit they're lying. But these apostles, they were men that testified to it. They were nothing but liars if Christ not rise from the grave. And then in verse 6 it says, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. I mean at one time, not just an apostle here or a few apostles there, but 500 different people that knew who Jesus Christ was, they saw the risen Lord. What court of law would rule against the resurrection of Christ if you brought 500 witnesses forward that said, we saw Him? And Paul goes on and writes here, he says, the greater part remain unto the present. Otherwise, most of them are still alive as I write this. If you don't believe me, you can look them up and you can ask them and they'll tell you. And then Paul, the penman of this passage of Scripture, he says in verse 7, He says, verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born, out of due time. Here was a man that denied that Christ was a Savior. But he met the Lord on that, in his resurrected glory on the road to Damascus, and was gloriously saved there. And Paul said, listen here, if anybody did not believe in him, it was me. But I am convinced now because I have seen him. Now, the testimonies of all of these saints, they're thrown out, they're disqualified, they're destroyed if Jesus did not rise from the grave. In fact, if you would go through and study the preaching of the disciples in the early church, here's what you would find. The one thing they emphasized above everything else in their preaching was this. It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a man whenever I was a student in Bible college. He was preaching, I think we were having a Bible conference. And I think it was Dr. John McCormick. I understand some of you heard Dr. McCormick preach. But he was preaching in that conference, and he made a statement that stuck with me. He was preaching on the resurrection. And he said as a college professor at the time, or seminary professor, he said he decided to study the preaching of the New Testament preachers. And he made records of it. He took and photocopied the sermons right out of the Bible. And he said, I put them on the wall right beside my desk so I could study them day and day night in my spare time. I wanted to see what do they emphasize in their preaching. And he said, here's what I concluded. That the thing they emphasized above everything else in their preaching was this, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the thrust of their message. Our Savior lives. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Simon Peter out on the streets of Jerusalem preaching. And here's what he says. I jump in the middle of his sermon. Him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh, and I want you to remember this, so that I'll not have to come back to it later in the message, but he's quoting here from Psalm 16. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. David is the one that wrote those words in Psalm 16. That he, that is David, is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of what? The resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That was the message they preached on the day of Pentecost. Look over to Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 25. Here Peter and John, they're in the temple, and they're preaching. And notice what they say, beginning at Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. We'll go right on into chapter 4. He says in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now get this, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what disturbed them. They're saying their Savior lives. And they could not stand that. You look at Acts chapter 4, skip down to verse 33, and here you'll see again the emphasis there. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." The apostle Paul was over at Athens, that place known for its highly educated philosophers and so forth. And what does he preach to this bunch of highly educated philosophers? Look at Acts chapter 17, and we'll see in verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods.' Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." They said, "This is a strange God. Our gods did not rise from the dead." But Paul saying that his God died and rose from the dead, that's a strange God he's preaching about. They had never heard anything like that. But that's what sets us apart. And if the Lord did not rise from the dead, then all of these first century saints, all of those who died as martyrs for their faith, they died in order to protect or cover up a lie. And that was not the case. They died because they believed what they were preaching was true. Those first century saints sealed the testimony of Christ's resurrection with their own blood. The second thing is this. The inerrancy, if the Lord did not rise from the grave, the inerrancy of the Scriptures is destroyed as well. Not only the testimony of the saints, but the inerrancy of the Scriptures is destroyed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, our text. And those first and verse 4. The Bible says, at verse 3 and 4, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," what? "According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day," what? "According to the Scriptures." If He did not die and be buried and rise again, then, my friend, the inerrancy of the Scriptures is absolutely destroyed. It is no longer a book to be trusted at all. Because they prophesied in the Old Testament that Christ would rise from the dead. I read a rather lengthy passage from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. He was quoting, I said, remember it, from David, a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 16. And listen to that psalm in Psalm 16 and verses 8 and following. And remember that Peter said, this was David prophesying of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16, beginning at verse 8, David wrote hundreds of years before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." How did Peter say, apply that or interpret that in Acts chapter 2? He said David was not prophesying of himself at that time. He said because right now we still have David's tomb with us. And you can go to Jerusalem and you can still go to David's tomb. I've been there. You can still go there. David's tomb is still there. But he said David was prophesying of one whom would be a descendant of him from a human standpoint, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the seed, humanly speaking, of David, and the seed of woman conceived miraculously in the woman's virgin's womb by the Spirit of God. But he says he's speaking of Christ there, who said, "My flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Otherwise, I'm going to die on the cross of Calvary, and they're going to place me in a tomb, but whereas every other carcass rots, mine will not. No corruption. He will not leave my soul in hell, that is the realm of the dead. He says He will raise me from that. And He did exactly that. David was prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is my favorite psalm. I love Psalm 22. It describes the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds and hundreds of years before He was crucified, even hundreds of years before there is a record of anybody being crucified, of anybody using that as a means of execution. But in Psalm 22, if you read through the psalm, it begins describing in great detail what a crucifixion is like. In fact, it begins with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's one of the utterances of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because God had to turn His back on His Son. Because that's what we suffer in hell, God turning His back on us. And God had to turn His back. That's the answer to the question. But I want you to look down at verse 22. After describing dying on the cross, the prophecy of that, we get down to verse 22, and He says this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Wait a minute. You just said you're dying a horrible death. And now you're saying, I am going to declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. What's that a prophecy of? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only prophesied by words in the Old Testament, but there are what we call prophetic types of the resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament. A type is an event, a person, a ceremony, can be any of those things in the Old Testament that portrays something that will be fulfilled in the New Testament. What we call the anti-type, or the fulfillment of that type in the New Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, there are types of the resurrection of Christ sprinkled throughout. For instance, you know the story of Isaac. Isaac. Now go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. We find that while I talk. Hebrews chapter 11. But Isaac. Here he is. Isaac is Abraham's only begotten son. Not Abraham's only son, but his only begotten son. Otherwise, he was a unique son. He was different. And Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. I'm a son of God, but I'm not the only begotten Son of God. There's a big difference. And Isaac's only one referred to as the only begotten Son other than Jesus Christ. He's Abraham's only begotten Son. And God tells Abraham, He says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to take this boy. And He says, I want you, actually he was a young man at this time. He said, I want you to take him, and I want you to go to a mountain where I'm going to show you. And I want you to take your son up there on that mountain, and I want you to put him on the altar, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Otherwise, you are going to slay your son as a sacrifice to me. And the Bible tells us that Abraham got his son, loaded up some stuff on donkeys, and that for 3 days, they make the journey to the mountain where God told him to go. And they get to that mountain. 3 days. In Abraham's mind, his son is as good as dead. 3 days, they travel. Think about that. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. They travel. They get to that mountain. And Abraham says to his servants, he says, you stay here. And he makes one of the greatest statements you'll ever find anywhere of faith. And he says this, me and the lad, he said, we're going to go up on this mountain and worship God. And we're coming back. And he knew this, that he was going up there and God had told him to slay his son. But he said, we're coming back. Now, why is that a great statement of faith? Simply this. Because God had told him that through that boy, Isaac, his only begotten son, that the whole world was going to be blessed. And he realizes this. If he has me go through with this, he's going to raise him from the dead. He's going to have to in order to fulfill the prophecies that on this boy's life. And so Abraham goes up there on that mountain, and the boy, he's a grown man. He does not, yes, he could have whipped up on his daddy and gotten away. His daddy's an old man. The boy voluntarily lies on that altar. Abraham binds him, has the wood ready and so forth, draws the knife back, and lo and behold, the last second, God stops him from plunging the knife in his boy, and God says, you're basically this, you have proven to the world your faith, that it's real. And he says, now, don't sacrifice your son. I provided a ram in his place. And he looks over there in the bushes, and there's a ram caught in the bushes. And they're able to offer that ram. And Abraham and his son come off that mountain. But we go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And here's what we read about this. Beginning in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then the next verse, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. You see what he's saying? He says that was a picture, a type, an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ literally dying, God sacrificing his son and raising him from the dead. We find also another type in the man Jonah. Jonah was a prophetic type of Christ's resurrection. We look at the book of Matthew and chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, and they come to the Lord, they want to know, I have a sign from the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says, Matthew 12, verse 38. The Bible says this, Matthew 12, 38. The Bible says this, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. What's the sign of the prophet Jonas? For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, listen here, Jonah is a picture of me. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in that whale's belly, and I'm going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was also a prophetic type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in word and in type, we find that the resurrection of Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament there. And therefore, if there is no resurrection of Christ, throw your Bible away. It's no longer a trustworthy book. You've been deceived. But we know this, our Savior lives. And therefore, the message of the apostles was true. Therefore, the Bible is true as well. But if the resurrection of Christ was not true, there's something else that is destroyed, and that is the sinlessness of our Savior. The sinlessness of our Savior. Now, sinlessness is an absolute necessity for the Savior of sinners. An absolute necessity. I've often tried to illustrate the love of God and the salvation to people by saying something like this. Listen, it doesn't matter how much I love you. The Apostle Paul said this of himself, of his people. He said, I could wish myself a curse from God for my people according to the flesh. That is the Jewish people. You know what he was saying? If I could, I would die and go to hell for them. But he knew he couldn't do that. He said, I would if I could, but I can't. Why couldn't Paul do that? Because he was a sinner, just like everybody else. And it doesn't matter how much I love you, I cannot pay for your sins because I've got my own sin problem. Doesn't matter how much your mom and daddy loves you, they can't pay for your sins because they got their own sin problem. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much your grandchildren love you, they can't pay for your sins, they got their own sin problems. All of us have a sin problem. The only way we can be saved is this. Someone who is sinless must come and die for our sins. And there's only one person that's ever been sinless. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews and chapter 4. Listen to this. Verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He had no sin in him because he was the virgin-born Son of God and did not inherit a sin nature from Adam as we have. And therefore he committed no sins as all of us have committed. And yet the Lord God Almighty the Father took the sins of the world and placed upon the shoulders of his Son as he died on the cross of Calvary. But he had no sin for of his own. Therefore, my friend, he is our Savior. But if there was no resurrection, he would not be a sinless Savior. You say, why is that? Because he would have been a liar. If there was no resurrection, Christ would have been a liar. You see, back in Matthew chapter 27, the authorities come after the Lord's been crucified. And listen to what they say in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 62. It says, now the next day, that is the day after the crucifixion, the day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember and notice what they call him, that deceiver. We remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now notice they said this man was a deceiver. He told his disciples that he was going to rise from the grave. So we got to make sure that tomb is sealed to keep those disciples from coming and stealing that body and saying, yep, He arose from the grave. They did everything in the world they could to keep Him from rising from the grave. Now, here, I want you to see this. The reason they called Him a deceiver is this. Jesus said very clearly that He would arise from the dead. Look back at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And listen at verses 38 and 40. 38 to 40, I should say. In Matthew 12, 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We've read this earlier. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then He says this, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. Listen, that would have been a lie if He hadn't arisen from the grave. And He would be a sinner. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 21. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be unto Thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now notice, He said, I'm going to be in that grave. I'm going to be in that grave for 3 days and three nights. We see the same thing in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verses 14 and following. Listen to what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus speaking says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of them. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know what He's talking about? His death, burial, and resurrection. And I submit to you that if the Lord did not rise from the grave, that Christ is no longer a sinless Savior, and therefore He is a false Messiah and a false Savior, and our Christian faith crumbles. But Christ was a sinless Savior. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. A thief hanging beside Him said, this man's not done anything. We have. We deserve to be here. But he's not. Nobody could find any fault in Him. Nobody. Why? He is a sinless Savior, and He proved it by His resurrection. And another thing I want you to see before I close is this, that if there be no resurrection of Christ, then the salvation of sinners is destroyed as well. Remember, sinlessness is an absolute necessity for the Savior of sinners. No man can save himself. He's a sinner. So we need a sinless Savior to die for us. We go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we began this morning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at verse 14, this was not part of the text, but we're skipping down some other verses. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Otherwise, it's useless, it's meaningless. And your faith is also vain. There's nothing to it if Christ didn't rise from the dead. You look down at verses 17 and 18. And if Christ be not raised, for your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? They're perished. Otherwise, there's no salvation if Christ did not rise from the dead. None whatsoever. But the great news is this, He did rise from the grave. He did rise from the grave, as prophesied in the Scriptures, as He had foretold, as those disciples preached and proclaimed, He did arise from the dead. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 23 and following, the Bible says this, talking about the priesthood in the Old Testament. It says, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In the Old Testament, they had a high priest. But the high priest would die. And then they'd have to have another high priest. And then he'd die and they'd have to have another high priest. And that's what he's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. It says they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But, verse 24, this man, that is Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able to save them, and I love this. He is able to save them what? To the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as a high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He said those priests that died, they'd have to go in, they'd offer an offering for their own sin. They'd come out and they'd get an offering for the people's sin. And they'd take that in there. That's what they had to do. Year after year after year. He said, not so with Jesus. He's a high priest. He did not have to make an offering for his own sin. He had none. But he made himself our sin offering and died in our place. And he died and was buried and he rose again as he said, as the prophet said he would. He rose again as he said, and now he ever liveth, never to be replaced. No use to look for another one. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And that's a wonderful thing. Let me tell you something. January 27, 1973, I cried out to God from a broken, repentant heart and asked God to have mercy on this old hell-deserving, sinful soul. And whenever I pled the name, the blood, and the work of Christ, I tell you what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ interceded for me, and He stamped His, gave me His Holy Spirit and sealed me unto the day of redemption, and He said, He's mine. But you know what? I've sinned since then. And what happens ever since then? The Savior that I accepted, He's a living Savior, and every time I do, He intercedes for me. Now, that doesn't mean He looks lightly on my sin. That is it. Because He not only intercedes for me, but He also has His Holy Spirit that lives inside of me and make me miserable in conviction. If you're saved, that's what happens. That's what happens. You can't laugh it off and shrug it off. But He'll deal with you about that. But it is an absolute essential to salvation. I remember one time preacher telling a story. He was preaching at a rescue mission. And he said that at the rescue mission, he said a man came forward. They had a service. A man came forward at the end of the service. And they went to him and they explained to him the gospel of Christ. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights, just as he promised and as was prophesied. The death, burial, and resurrection. This is a Savior that lives, and He'll save you, and He'll transform your life, and He'll change your eternal destination. Will you be willing to accept Him? He said, this man said something like this. He said, preacher, he said, I can believe that Jesus died and was buried. I'm willing to accept that Jesus. But I cannot accept the fact that He rose from the dead. And that preacher very wisely and very biblically, here's what he said to him. He said, then, sir, you cannot be saved. If you accept a Jesus that died and was buried and was not risen from the grave, you're accepting a different Jesus than the one in the Bible. A completely different Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible died, according to Scriptures, for our sins, was buried 3 days and 3 nights, and rose from the grave, just like the Bible said, just like He said He would. That's the only Jesus that saves. And any other kind of Jesus is a false Messiah. Now, why is it? I thought about this. Why is it that people are so reluctant? Why do they get so upset about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe this is what it boils down to. They realize this. If I accept that Jesus lives, I realize this. I'm going to have to stand before Him in judgment one day. If you've got a dead Savior, you don't fear standing before Him in judgment. Live like hell, it doesn't matter. You're never going to face Him with it. But when you realize that Jesus Christ is alive, and that every man, saved and lost, different judgments, but every one of us are going to stand before Him. As a Christian, it's important to me how I live, because one day I know this, I'm going to stand before the one that died for me. And if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. You may deny His death, burial, and resurrection. You may deny that He is the Son of God. But I'm going to tell you something. He's alive. And I'm going to warn you right now. The day is coming when you're going to stand before Him as one that refused to believe the gospel of Christ. And you're going to stand before Him who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died as a sinless sacrifice, spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and rose again for your sins, you're going to stand before Him and try to explain why that you did not accept Him. And there will be no acceptable excuse. You have been warned. You have been warned. That's why people hate the thought of a living Savior. It means I've got to face Him in judgment. It means I've got to face Him in judgment. And that's a solemn thought. Let's stand.